In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us a short story. It begins with a poor widow who has been taken advantage of by some unscrupulous character. And this poor widow takes this individual to court. But to her lament, the presiding judge is just as corrupt as the man who took advantage of her. Jesus tells us this man does not fear God and he doesn't care about people. Can you imagine trying to get justice out of this corrupt official? But this official, this judge dismisses her case, but this widow doesn't give up. She's like a bulldog who latches onto her prey and just hangs on. She keeps coming back over and over and over again. And even this corrupt official finally has his limits. He knows that he has to do something for the badgering to stop, so he finally rules in favor of this widow. But at this point, the scene in the story changes. Jesus takes us into the throne room of God, not to a corrupt judge, but to an absolutely righteous judge, and a caring judge, a loving judge. And it's not a nobody, it's not a cast off of society that comes into the courtroom. The petitioner is one of God's elect, his children, his child. And if this widow is able to wring justice out of this corrupt judge, how do you think that God's elect, the child of God, is going to fare when he comes into the throne room of God day and night? This petition. Well, Jesus tells us, he tells them, his listeners, the judge will avenge them speedily. But then Jesus asks a question that is worth all of you considering. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Let me give you another way of putting this. When Jesus comes back, would he find you praying? You see, weak prayers come from weak people. And strong prayers come from strong people. The energetic prayer of a righteous believer is absolutely dynamic and potent when it comes to pulling down the power of God. But how many of us Christians fail to get a hold of this today in the church? I want to greet all of you in Christ's name and welcome you to this time of worship and instruction and our study in the letter of James. Now, to those of you who have been with us on this, have followed this study, know that James has a love for a balanced life, not just a simple profession of faith. He has encouraged our lives to be one of faith and good works, or faith and good deeds. That the faith is to be applied to life. We're to live our faith. It's to operate in every part of our life. That faith is really a lifestyle. That when you have faith, you care about the unfortunate. You care about the brother and sister in church. You care about the gospel. You care about your words. Why? Because your words show you the temperature of your heart. Words are like an IV of life or an IV of death. So James is no slouch. He's an early church pastor, and he's deeply concerned that his church, that the believers, that their lives are balanced, that they're healthy, that they're involved, that they're active. So it might come as a surprise to some of you to find out that James was an incredible man of prayer. In fact, tradition holds it that his nickname was Old Camel Knees. His knees were just worn from the amount of hours and time that he spent in prayer. His knees at least looked like 5 miles of bad road. Kind of reminds me of mine. Some of the guys at work ribbed me for not wearing shorts in the summertime. Well, some of them wear it all winter long. But my legs haven't seen any sunshine for 30 years. It kind of looks like the chicken section in Martin's. And needless to say, I never have been able to grow much hair on my legs. The one time I did wear swimming trunks and went camping with my our family, some of my nephews see me, they thought I shaved. But besides that, God does say he has no pleasure in the legs of a man. So I'm in good shape. But coming back to chapter 1 of James, James deals with life's problems. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You see, the problems of life have a way of giving you some experience and some maturity in life. And they have a way of testing us. And testing, of course, brings about patience or a cheerful endurance. Then notice what he says. He says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And there are times when the problems that you and I face in life, they're just overwhelming. We face problems that we really don't know what to do with. The problems that take us beyond ourselves. And notice what James says in verse 5. These are these kind of problems that are just huge. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, notice what he says, let him ask of God. Pray. When you encounter this kind of a problem, stop what you're doing. Just pray. Why should you pray? Well, he tells us. Because God gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, God is not bothered by your continual requests that you bring to him. God isn't like some people who just don't want to be bothered. He isn't like that. He longs for you to ask. In fact, someone has said heaven is filled with boxes. And many of those boxes have your name on it. But the sad part is, many of those boxes will always remain unopened. Why? Because you never ask. God longs to give it, but you are so busy with life, you're just too busy to pray and ask. You see, that's the whole point of this message this morning. Just to ask you for a moment, just to stop in your tracks. And just start taking time pray. How many times this last week have you just stopped and just prayed? That's why James says this morning, I just want all of you to get it. To sense the urgency of prayer being a part of your life. Thomas Hastings wrote a hymn from it's called From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. And notice the lyrics of this. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there's a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. Or whither we would flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat. There is an eagle, there on eagle wings we soar, time and sense seem all no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet. Glory crowns the mercy seat. It refers back to the Old Testament times when the priest entered the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people to meet God and to offer a sacrifice. There was anticipation in that moment for those people. They longed to know that they were okay with God, that God was still there, that there was still the connection. That's what time in prayer does. You see, in the text that we have this morning, we're going to see that James is going to allow us into his prayer closet. And he's going to give us four areas where he finds it essential just to stop and pray. Four areas where the things that would just drive him to his knees. The first area is this. The first area is suffering and affliction. James, when King James uses the word afflicted, it means to undergo hardship. It's the thought of being smitten with troubles, troubles that just have no answer. And see, there's just no cure. And James isn't referring necessarily just to physical afflictions, but he's also referring to mental afflictions, emotional afflictions, or even spiritual afflictions. They have no answer. And James' response to this is, let him pray. You see, he's not saying that when you pray that these afflictions are going to end. But you can depend on God to give you strength as you undergo this affliction. This morning, are you suffering from mental or emotional afflictions? Thoughts of fear, anxiety, depression, or worry? James says, take some time to pray. Take some time to go to the throne room of God. Could be broken relationships. God isn't promising a quick fix. There's a second area. Is the area of physical illness, physical sickness, found in verses 14 and 15. We looked at this in the last message, but I still want to touch on it just a bit. He says in verse 14, is any among you sick? And as the thought is weak or incapacitated or bedridden, You're unable to work. You're unable to function. And but don't think you have to wait till you're completely incapacitated to ask for anointing. That's not the thought here. But the one who is sick is to call for the spiritual leaders of the sick, of the church, I mean. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. I just want all of you to know, we would gladly anoint any of you. But the responsibility falls upon the one who desires the anointing to ask it or request for it. You know, one of the disadvantages of a larger congregation is that we become less and less involved in each other's lives. And, you know, we simply as pastors don't have the time or the energy to always know what's taking place in your life. And for those of you, you know, it isn't because we don't desire to know. It's just not possible. And for those of you who come from smaller congregations, the tendency is for you to think that, well, the pastor should just automatically know. But it really isn't like that. So if you're experiencing something, please take time and inform the pastors. Don't always assume that we just automatically know about it. James says, let him call for the elders. And the next instruction is directed to the elders, the pastors. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the pastors are to anoint with oil, then pray over him. And I touched on this in the last message. And we leave it up to God to raise him up. Now, there's the first area was affliction. The second area is physical illness. There's a third area, and that is the one of sin. He says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. So the third area is sin, and we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that those who were living in sin came under divine discipline and became physical ill, or some even died because of it. But notice how this verse is linked to the prior verse, verse 15, and there's kind of the assumption that there are times in the church that those who get sick are because of sin in their lives. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they will be forgiven. So for healing to take place, confession is essential. There must be confession. In fact, both confess and pray are in the present tense, meaning they're to be continuous actions. James is saying, make it a practice of regularly confessing your sins and praying, a regular practice of praying for one another. In verse 16, James has turned the corner, and he's not saying that it can't happen in the context of a pastor-brother relationship. There's obviously, when there is sickness, there are times that sin is confessed. But he's also including a brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister relationship. Think of it as soul healing that leads to body healing. Soul healing that leads to body healing. You see, when sin burdens your conscience, it hinders how you pray. If you have sin in your life, it's going to hinder your prayer life. And that is why a brother or a sister in this context is so valuable. There is this just added benefit of having a brother. Just there's something about confessing to a brother or a sister in the church about the sin that you've been struggling with. It just helps relieve you from guilt. And there's something wonderful about having a brother or sister take you to the throne room, help you find forgiveness. But there's an added benefit to this. Notice what James says, that ye may be healed. Through confession, time with a brother or sister, you find healing. I know we've practiced this occasionally in men's meetings. There's occasionally that it's happened at the pastoral level. But James is saying it ought to be happening constantly on a brother-to-brother level and a sister-to-sister level. There should be someone here in the church that you are able to open up your private life to. You should be able to trust someone. Now, let me put a parameter around this. James isn't saying, you know, go back and dig up all the dirty laundry that you have in your life and dump it on the church. There is a sense of discreetness to these words. Now, along with relief or from guilt and finding forgiveness, there's the additional benefit of having just another set of eyes for your life. There's something to be gained about a brother or sister speaking into your life. Proverbs says, 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's a benefit of having a brother or sister speak into your life and helping you. Now, I just want to be really real about this morning. I know that many of you that are sitting here this morning have come out of hurtful family situations, hurtful church situations, and it's easy for the devil to give you this lie, to have you believe this lie. Shame on them this time. Shame on me the next time that ever happens. And you sit here this morning with the acid of bitterness and mistrust, determined no one's ever going to hurt me again. I've had it once, and it's not going to happen the second time. You know what the problem with that is? There's just sickness around the corner waiting for you. Because your body is not designed to take that kind of pressure. It's not designed to walk alone through life. You see, God intended you to love and to be loved, to care and to be cared for. That's what the church is about. To give love, to receive love. In fact, our mission statement certainly would be in harmony with this. I'm going to share it with you. Many people are hurt, lonely, and confused. BCF is a caring community of Christ followers committed to disciple individuals to a life of peace and purpose. We're committed to helping you trust again. We're committed to helping you love again. We're committed to helping you find peace and purpose again. But loving and trusting comes before the peace and the purpose. You have to learn how to love and trust again. That's the foundation of a good church. There's a fourth area. The area of daily specific needs. James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When James uses the word prayer, he uses the word that isn't found anywhere else in his letter. This prayer is about a specific petition that is made with specific results in mind. James is saying that the effective petition that is asked specifically with specific results in mind. This kind of prayer is what accomplishes much. The word fervent is the word that sets this all apart. It comes from the Greek word energia. And the translators had a problem of translating this with one word, so they used two words. Effectual fervent prayer. It's the idea of taking something and adding something that is average and adding something to it. All of you had heard talks or speeches or sermons, and without energia, it's just another sermon, or it's just another speech. Or you've heard a salesman who doesn't have energia, when he gives you his speech or his spiel, you usually need some more time to think about it, and you'll come back later. But when you have a salesman with energia, you know you need that product or that item. You can't live without it. It's just something that he's able to, you got to have it. It's above average. So the question this morning is, how do we make our prayer more effective? Let me give you three thoughts. Three suggestions. You can't be ignorant of biblical truth and pray effectively. Ignorance and power do not mix. One theologian put it this way: James has in mind someone who has truly confessed his sin, been acquitted in God's judgment, one who is justified by God, one who is living in true obedience and is rich in good works. Notice what he says: to him, God's hand and heart are open. So there is knowledge and there is a walk that goes side by side. So truth and obedience, or truth and ignorance, or power and ignorance don't go together. Secondly, when you pray, be specific. Pray for specific things, specific results. We all know some of those cliches in prayer. By the time you're in the church 3, 4, 5 years, you've all picked up some of the these and the thous, and bless this person, bless that person. Those are all generics. Start being specific. Children know how to do this. We are teaching our grandchildren, when they come to visit, they come for a sleepover. We teaching them to pray when they're with us as well. And we do this simple prayer: God is good, God is great, and of course that one. And then at the end, Keaton invariably adds, and thank you for Keaton and Kendall. He's very specific. He knows what he wants at the end. So the thing I would encourage you, don't think God is impressed with the 49 these and thous that you add in your prayer, or the bless this person or bless that person. And don't think length impresses God. I've listened to some people pray, and it's like being with Moses and the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Be specific. Now, all of you have some prayer lists, or many of you have seen prayer lists. But what about prayer answered lists? How many of you have lists? When you pray, you check off, God answered this. Wow, God answered that prayer. Too many of us take the Joe Biden shotgun approach to prayer. Just go out and shoot in the air and hope it hits something. Be specific about your prayers. Thirdly, an effective prayer always has faith when God will answer and will hear, or hear and will answer. Stop and think about it. Many of us have are kind of like the church in Acts. Peter is in prison. The church is praying. The angel, while they're praying, the angel comes out and releases Peter, and he goes back, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door. She doesn't even open the door. She just asks, "Who is it?" And Peter says, "It's me." She runs back in. They're praying. And they says, "Peter's here." "What? Oh, can't be. You're crazy." The church said, "You're crazy. It couldn't be Peter. We're praying for him." And they said, "Well, it has to be an angel. Has to be his angel. It couldn't be Peter." Peter's still knocking. He's still knocking. And he finally opens the door, and it says, they were astonished. That's not faith. That's not faith. You see, praying with faith, you're never astonished at the answer. You expect an answer. Robert Mueller, The Orphanage. He expected God to answer. He expected an answer. I know some of you are shocked. We're shocked when we get receive these facilities. But I'm pretty sure others of you were not shocked at all, because you prayed about it, and I heard you say in faith, we will get those facilities. You prayed in faith, and you were not shocked. Many of us were. James, then it says in verse, and so James gives us an illustration of how praying with faith works. He says Elijah was with a nature like ours. Don't miss that. Elijah was just had his ups and downs like we all do. And it says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then it says he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. When Elijah prayed, it rained in buckets. When he had prayed earlier, it was just like God turned off the faucet. He prayed in faith, and God responded. Let me give you 4 applications to these scriptures concerning prayer. The first is prayer is to be continuous and not for emergencies only. When James mentions prayer, it's in the present tense. It is a continuous action. Problems at work? Pray. Problems at home? Pray. Problems here in the church? Pray. Youth group? Pray. And it doesn't have to always be problems. It can be praise. Fear? Pray. Sin? Pray. Marriage? Pray. It's for all these areas. Prayer is designed for every part of our life. I mean, it really is. It is. God has designed prayer to custom fit every area of your life. There's no area of your life that prayer is not applicable. You should pray about it all. I think as Paul says, pray without ceasing. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to be on your knees. You can pray while you work. Jonathan prays while he drives. Pray without ceasing. There's plenty of things to pray about. Thirdly, prayer is not a substitute for responsibility and common sense. Don't plan on arriving late at your job every day and pray that you can keep your job. It just doesn't work like that. Or don't live on junk food and pray for great health. It doesn't work like that. Some of us have tried it. So don't think you can be irresponsible and expect God to help you avoid the consequences. That's not prayer. Fourth, prayer is not for the perfect, it's for the imperfect. You know, if our lives were perfect, we wouldn't need prayer. But it's because we are imperfect and we're needy and we're completely dependent upon God, we need prayer. Amen. Shall we bow? The hymnist writes, "Have you any trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Fathers, we bow before you this moment. We are just grateful for your presence, Lord. Lord, we know, you know that in each of our lives there are many needs. And one of the greatest needs is spending time with you and praying. Lord, I would pray that as these words go forth, they would remind each of us to increase our time with you. As we increase our time, that we would love you more, that our lives would be more holy and more pleasing. That in a place of sin, there would be peace. In the place of selfishness, there would be joy. There would be caring. Lord, we give you the glory for it, for you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, amen.